There was a song by the group Queen. The title of it was, I Want It All. And the chorus included the phrase, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. Some of us may remember the commercials, the 877 Cash Now guy. And every time that commercial comes on, I think about this meme that has gone around the internet for a long time. It's usually a picture of a baby making a weird face saying, it's my money and I want it now. I include this because I had to when I saw it. That is not what Captain Picard is saying, by the way. He's actually quoting Shakespeare in that picture. But for whatever reason, somebody rudely included the meme, it's my money and I want it now. And then there's this one, which I thought was extremely applicable. I want it now. No, I want it nower. And I'm sure all of us, at some point, whether it's a commercial or something that comes up, either in an article we're reading or some article of news, I'm sure at some point we've all come across examples of actions by people, things that people have said that seem to indicate a impatience with waiting, a lack of willingness to wait for something. Those of us who are parents and grandparents, unfortunately, we know all too well both of those faces. That, hey, I'm ready for some food, I'm ready for this or that. Hayden last night, when it came to dessert, Cliff was forbidden from giving him any more, and Hayden didn't like that at all. I want more dessert now. I feel his pain. You know, we all, at some point, come across moments in our lives when we're not exactly as patient as we should be. And our parents, I'm sure, our grandparents taught us patience is a virtue. Man, I've heard that all my life. Patience is a virtue. It is a virtue. And it's something that God tells us we're supposed to have. But man, I don't want to wait for patience. Kind of one of those old jokes that preachers make sometimes. I don't want to wait for patience. Kind of a contradiction of phrase there. The idea that I have to be able to control my impulses. The idea that I have to actually wait for something, especially if I feel I am entitled to it or that I deserve it. In our society, not necessarily that our society is worse than others, but it does seem as though we're kind of in one of those cycles, as all societies go through, where it seems that, at least as far as what we observe in the news, it seems like we have a generation of people who've come that do feel more entitled, perhaps, than others. And they're not very patient about the things they feel that they deserve. And so for this morning, and to a certain extent this afternoon as well, and I had tried my best to actually make this one sermon, and I was afraid of being made fun of over and over and over again if I did. So I split it into two. But for this morning and for this afternoon, we want to examine the issue of instant gratification. And in particular, this morning we're going to examine four things we can do, four ways that we can overcome the deception of instant gratification. Because instant gratification, while speaking to our human nature, at the same time is an extremely dangerous path to take as Christians. Because instant gratification appeals to the most human, the most basic impulses that we have. It appeals to the human instinct. And we have to be prepared to fight against that instinct. The term gratification, just in general, there's nothing wrong with the idea of gratification. There's the synonyms for this include the idea of satisfaction, of being content, of feeling of the feeling of pleasure by completing something that I've been trying to work towards. Gratification is the pleasurable emotional reaction of happiness in response to a fulfillment of a desire or a goal. It's the application of where I seek that gratification where we come into a little bit of an issue. The idea of instant or immediate gratification is often used to label the satisfactions gained by more impulsive behaviors, choosing now over tomorrow, as opposed to the skill of giving preference to long-term goals over more immediate ones is known as deferred gratification or patience. And it is usually considered a virtue, producing rewards in the long term. There have been many studies and experiments that have been done that show that for whatever reason, even though we may have the promise of, for instance, more money if we wait and pay our dues, so to speak, and gain a promotion in a year, as opposed to maybe taking just a slightly higher pay raise and not receiving the full promotion and the full check, we can get the slight pay raise today. And there's variations of that experiment that scientists have done that for whatever reason, even though I know that I can gain more if I were to wait, generally speaking, human beings, and the tests have been done on children and so forth with marshmallows, they tend to choose now as opposed to getting more later. And in many ways, this is extremely applicable for us as Christians, because when it comes to the idea of immediate gratification or instant gratification as Christians, Satan is going to attempt to utilize this basic impulse as human beings that we have to deceive us and trick us into thinking that this is more important, this sinful action or this pleasure that I'm seeking now is more important than getting to heaven later. And this is part of what the concept of self-control, as our bulletin article is on this morning, this is part of that need for self-control. To be able to pause and think through the moment, rather than yielding to my impulsive nature, thinking through the moment to consider the more far-reaching consequences of my actions and the more far-reaching goals that I have of making it to heaven. Both this morning's lesson and this afternoon's lesson, these are the four sources that I kind of utilize to look at some of the psychology of the idea of instant gratification. And I've kind of adapted many of these articles to kind of pull out applications for us when it comes to our soul. Most of these have more to do with success in life and in business, but there are principles there that are absolutely crucial for us as Christians to understand. And so we're going to talk about these four ways in which we can overcome the temptation of instant gratification. And the first thing is having a predetermined plan, having predetermined a pre-commitment to making sure that I am prepared to do what I need to do to be faithful to God. We've been discussing 1 Peter chapter 4 in our adult class, and one of the statements that Peter makes there in verse 1 is that we're to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. And that mind that Christ had, Peter says, is to cease from sin. Of course, Jesus never sinned. His goal in everything that he did was to serve the Father. And of course, Peter's application of that is that if your mind is to remain faithful and to remain pure, you'll be willing, for instance in the context, to suffer whatever persecution man throws your way, because you're looking forward to the reward that waits for you. And while your initial impulse as human beings might be to yield to persecution or to yield to peer pressure, for instance, because my mind is focused on what God wants from me, before I ever even enter in to different things that I do throughout the day, it's already in the forefront of my mind that I'm going to serve God and serve God only. We see this apparent in what the Hebrew writer says about the faith of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 in the passage that Terry read for us. You can see the thought process that Moses had, especially by the words the Hebrew writer uses there in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, knowing who he was, where he came from, that he was actually of the Hebrews, and he understood Jehovah. He understood what he had been taught about Jehovah. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, you want to talk about somebody who was able to think through exactly what pleasures were being offered, being the grandson of Pharaoh. All of the inheritance of pleasures that would have come with that. And he was willing to give that up in the short term, suffering for it. Notice the Hebrew writer says, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ as being greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This isn't something he just kind of happened to fall into. This took a thought process. And in fact, as the Hebrew writer says, by faith he did this. He knew the character of Jehovah. He understood what the promises were that Jehovah had made through men like Abraham and through Joseph, that one day his people would be delivered. Moses understood aspects of this. And he understood that there was a reward waiting. So while in the short term, and keep in mind for much of that time, he was a young man. He was a young man for a lot of that time that he was amongst the Egyptians there with Pharaoh's family. And yet he was willing to forego the pleasures that presented themselves because his commitment to Jehovah was more important. Which meant that no matter what Moses faced, his mindset was to serve Jehovah first. There are countless other examples that we could note. Think about Daniel. Daniel, who was offered the best of what the king had to offer, yet many of the foods that he was offered were unclean. The wine he knew he wasn't supposed to partake, and he didn't. He chose what could have potentially been a disastrous situation for him physically. As it was, God was with him and enabled him the means to be able to overcome that. But he chose rather to serve God and follow the commandments than to yield to the pleasures of the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Example after example. And then Joseph. You think about Joseph and in the roller coaster ride, which is his life. And in particular, the event with Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a young man, and yet nothing in that text even suggests that he was contemplating fulfilling any desire that obviously Potiphar's wife had for him. And instead, when it came down to it, he ran. And even though he suffered wrongfully, he still sought to serve God. This is a part of that predetermination. When I wake up in the morning today, no matter what happens, no matter what coworkers are doing or saying or joking about, no matter what my classmates may be involved in, I'm going to focus today on serving God, making sure I remain pure. And that's going to be my goal today. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have its own problems. Focus on today. Be determined. No matter what options may present themselves in terms of passing pleasure and impulsive options, I'm going to choose what God wants me to do. The second thing that we can do to overcome and to help alleviate the pressure sometimes that the temptation of instant gratification can place on us is to know ourselves. And when we say know ourselves, what that means is to actually take the time to make an honest assessment of what my strengths and weaknesses are as a servant of God. If it means writing it down and keeping a mindful thought towards what I've written as a weakness, to be aware of the type of situations that I may place myself or may find myself, to know what to avoid. I mean, the biggest part of the process of avoiding a trap is to know that it's there. When you know it's waiting for you, you can either avoid it or make preparations to deal with it so you don't fall into that trap. Throughout the course of the day, we are faced with temptations, countless temptations. Some of it we don't even pay attention to. Some of it, we don't even notice because, for whatever reason, those particular temptations aren't attractive to us. But then we all have some part. There's some part of this life that does appeal to us. Some temptation that, for whatever reason, we're susceptible to that temptation. We have to be aware and then know our surroundings. Be circumspect in our observations of what's around us. And it is to this that Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at that scripture here in just a minute, about being aware of your surroundings. But James says, in James chapter 1, especially as it regards to trials of life, and in particular, with those trials that come, there are temptations. He says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Notice what James says is the source. He doesn't say Satan makes you do it. Notice what he says. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Which means that in that moment, the battle between the flesh and the spirit is lost. That's what James is describing. The yielding to temptation, the flesh wins over the spirit. The impulsive nature wants that immediate gratification. And so it yields. And when it does, it brings forth sin. And sin then brings forth death. And it's important for us to be honest with ourselves, to know those appearances of temptation, those offers that are made to us, that in particular cause us to pause and to actually debate within our mind whether or not we're going to actually yield to that temptation. If you have to take the time to think about it, that's a weakness. How can I determine what's a weakness and maybe areas that I'm strong in? If you don't have to think about something, it's not even something that ever crosses your mind, well, that's great. Don't let up. Stay strong in it. But when there's something that, some offer, some temptation that approaches you that you just even have to stop and think about, that is a weakness. It is a potential for the flesh to win out. Just the fact that the argument's being made in your mind, it's that desire for instant gratification versus the knowledge that I have heaven waiting for me. Which one do I choose? Just that question in and of itself can be a weakness. Write it down if you have to. Keep it in a little notebook, or keep the piece of paper with you. Put it on a sticky note. Whatever you've got to do to remind yourself that these are the things I have to avoid. These are the situations I have to avoid putting myself into because these are weaknesses. And I don't even want to risk the opportunity that my flesh will win out over my spirit. I want to serve God. Thirdly, as I mentioned a moment ago, manage your surroundings. Manage your environment. Knowing yourself, knowing your strengths and your weaknesses, having determined and committed yourself to putting God first, making sure that you're seeking to do what He wants you to do in all things, be circumspect in what you do throughout the day. Now, there's going to be a lot of times that you're going to turn a corner and sin, temptation will just be there. We can't avoid all temptation. Sometimes it's just going to be there. But we can be proactive. We can take steps to prepare ourselves to make sure that we know ahead of time that I need to be aware of this situation, aware of others in the situation, and that temptation is going to come. In Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul wrote to the saints Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." This term circumspect in verse 15, it's often translated in the New Testament as being diligent. And of course, diligence also implies a sense of awareness, an understanding of where I am in the moment, of what temptations may exist in the moment, of what individuals are around me, what example I'm setting. And there is this sense of this 360-degree awareness. Not leaving any blind spots, any areas that can catch me off guard. Being aware of myself, redeeming the time, because you never know what the day may present to you. In verse 17, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise." See, the unwise don't think ahead. The unwise, they don't plan. They don't determine ahead of time, if I'm faced with a temptation, I'm going to run from it. They kind of have horse blinders on. They see what's ahead of them, and if something comes up, the unwise, because of their nature of impulsiveness, because of their desire for that gratification, something comes into their eyesight, their eyeline, all of a sudden, they've got it. That's what they want. Rather than being fully aware of myself and my state as a faithful servant of God, that needs to be what I'm focused on. Being circumspect and aware of myself, aware of others, and aware of the potential of temptation needs to be in the forefront of my mind. When I go to work, when I go to school, when I'm at home, when I'm at home all by myself, when I'm with the saints. There isn't a single minute of an hour of a day that we can just let up and say, "Well, surely the Satan won't pursue me here among the brethren." Don't think that for a moment. Because the moment we think we stand, what does Paul tell the Corinthians? Take heed lest he fall. And then finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and this actually kind of brings us full circle also back to Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verses 12, 13, and 14, we have, this is a scripture we're all familiar with, but it's interesting because the term here that Peter uses, starting in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the term look or looking, it's used a total of 15 times in the New Testament. Of those 15 times, 12 of the 15 are used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. In the epistles, it's only used 3 times. And those 3 times are in these 3 verses. That's it. Which suggests that this particular concept that Peter wants to bring out, there are other terms that some of the writers use for that emphasize different aspects of being ready and being prepared. But this one Peter utilizes for a purpose, to help emphasize the fact that they have to be looking, expecting, and thinking, and dwelling, and meditating on what is to come, not just once a week or twice a week, but every single day. This is why Peter says, knowing that all these things are going to be dissolved, noting that heaven and earth is going to pass away, that all of this is going to go away one day. God's going to destroy it all. What manner of people should you be? In holy conduct and godliness, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Notice the expectation, the meditation, the thinking about that day, and not only that, but he says, and hastening the coming of that day. I want it to come now, as John says at the end of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, here's our second use of this same term, look for new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. Because I'm not looking at this world. I'm not focused on this stuff, because it's all going to go away one day anyway. which also means that the presentation of passing pleasure, of passing sin, should not take root and take hold in my mind. The instant gratification, the impulsiveness to yield to temptation in the moment should not have a foothold in my mind when I'm comparing it to what's coming, verse 13. I am meditating and I am thinking about and expecting and looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, not temptation. Not instant gratification of sinful flesh, but rather righteousness. Verse 14, here's the third use of this same term. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does it go back to? I want to be faithful to the Lord. Jesus had this mind. I am going to be faithful to my Father in heaven. Thus, he was willing to suffer persecution. And it didn't matter what man did to him, because he was focused on being pure and serving his Father. Well, Moses had determined that what the reward is that's coming is a far better, far greater value than what Egypt can offer. And let me tell you, Egypt could have offered a lot. I mean, being the grandson of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Egypt offered a lot. And no matter how rich or blessed we may be in this world, being the grandson of Pharaoh, I don't even think we can fully appreciate just what it was Moses turned down, because he considered the reproach of Christ of greater value. And what did the Hebrew writer say? For he looked to the reward. He looked forward. He understood what the nature of the promise of God was in comparison to what the promise of Egypt was. That all this stuff is going to go away one day. What's going to remain? What's going to last? My soul is. And this is why when Peter offers this in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, meditating on these facts, you should not allow impulsive, immediate gratification, the temptation to yield to what's right in front of you, distract you from really what is you're looking for. That new heaven, that new earth where righteousness dwells. We have to remember what our focus is. But that requires us, in the moment, to think through the temptation. Thinking through any temptation is perhaps one of the most difficult things as Christians seeking to be faithful to God. It's one of the most difficult things we can do, especially when it's a temptation for which we have a weakness. Taking the time when our flesh is demanding that you yield, think about how good this will feel. Think about how much fun this will be. Taking the time to stop and let my mind proceed through what is the consequence of this action. What consequences, both physical but most especially spiritual, can come from this? Taking the time to remind myself, remember how Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6, that we don't fight against principalities and powers of this world, but we fight against Satan. And he describes the armor of God, and he describes this in such a way that those who equip this armor of God will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he makes a statement about the shield of faith with which we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He chooses these different pieces of equipment for a reason. Because a shield is meant to be out in front. It's meant to protect you. It's meant to guard you. But it's also something that is obvious. Because a shield on a Roman soldier, that's something that was right out front. It's prominent. So if the shield of faith is utilized to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, then that needs to be what's leading me. And so when I encounter those opportunities where instant gratification to sin is available, my faith helps me to quench it and push it aside so that I continue in faith. And then he describes the helmet of salvation. You ever wondered why it's the helmet of salvation? Because salvation is what's on my mind. And that helmet protects my mind and my focus on salvation. Every one of those pieces of equipment, there's a reason why they are what they are. And it's to help us overcome temptation. It's not easy. You know it and I know it. But by utilizing some of these ways to help us think through the temptation, to be prepared for it, and foremost, have determined every morning that I'm going to be faithful to God today. No matter what my coworkers or my friends want me to do, I'm going to be faithful to God today. We can overcome the deception of instant gratification, and Satan will not be able to use it against us. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope this is something that is beneficial and helpful, because we all face this in some form or fashion. We all have to deal with the impulsive human nature, with the temptation of immediate gratification. And we see the effects of people who yield constantly to self-indulgence, who constantly yield to self-gratification and impulsiveness. We see the effect that that has on individuals and on a society. We're seeing it now. Yet for the servant of God, they have to think through that to what matters. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to allow the Word of God to guide you and direct you to be able to overcome temptation in all of its forms, to be able to choose the Spirit over the flesh. Those of us who are Christians, every one of us has fallen at some point, not only to temptation, but also to instant gratification. At some point, all of us have. This is a danger to every one of us. And we have to determine within ourselves to be prepared to overcome it when we face it today. Don't worry about tomorrow yet. Today. If you need help doing that, if you need help to put your soul in the right place before God, come forward as we stand and sing.